Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? That's a question that was being asked of King Amaziah. And the chronicler puts that question in here because he wanted the people who had returned from the exile to recognize that they needed that question. They needed to understand what their position was before God, and they needed to rejoice in Him. It's a question, you see, that when it is posed among the people of God, is a question that it should be answered, or the expectation is that it would be answered negatively. Well, no, God will not cast us down before the enemy. And so it's something that the people of Israel, Judah, as they had returned from the exile, ought to understand. They ought to examine their own lives with that question: am I acting as if I am being as if the Lord will cast me down before the enemy? It's a question for us. Why should you expect that God would cast you down before the enemy? Why should you expect that God would cast you down before the enemy? Why should you expect that God would cast you down before the enemy? We ought to be able to answer that with a resounding no. He won't cast us down before the enemy. But how do our lives demonstrate that we believe that He will not cast us down before the enemy? Because God's people often violate the message that is given to us in that question. They often go around doing other things. And that's what happens in this chapter. That's why the prophet asked it of King Amaziah. And here we're looking at 2 Chronicles chapter 25. This is a lengthy chapter, but it's good for us to read the whole chapter because there are a number of aspects that are taking place here that center around that question and the response of the king to that question. 2 Chronicles chapter 25, remember, this is the word of the Lord. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. And as soon as the royal power was firmly his, he killed his servants who had struck down the king, his father. But he did not put their children to death, according to what is written in the law in the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, "Fathers shall not die because of their children, nor children die because of their fathers, but each one shall die for his own sin." When Amaziah assembled the men of Judah and set them by fathers' houses under the commanders of thousands and of hundreds for all Judah and Benjamin, he mustered those 20 years old and upward and found that they were 300,000 choice men fit for war, able to handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor from Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him and said, "O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, but with all these Ephraimites. But go, act, be strong for the battle. Why should you suppose God will cast you down before the enemy? For God has power to help or to cast down." And Amaziah said to the man of God, "But what shall we do about the 100 talents that I have given to the army of Israel?" The man of God answered, "The Lord is able to give you much more than this." Then Amaziah discharged the army that had come to him from Ephraim to go home again. And they became very angry with Judah and returned home in fierce anger. But Amaziah took courage and led his people and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 men of Seir. The men of Judah captured another 10,000 alive and took them to the top of a rock and threw them down from the top of the rock, and they were all dashed to pieces. But the men of the army whom Amaziah sent back, not letting them go with him to battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 people in them and took much spoil. After Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir and set them up as his gods and worshiped them, making offerings to them. Therefore the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent to him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand?" But as he was speaking, the king said to him, "Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be struck down?" So the prophet stopped, but said, "I know that God has determined to destroy you, because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel." Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, "Come, let us look one another in the face." And Joash, the king of Israel, sent a word to Amaziah, king of Judah, a thistle on Lebanon, sent to a cedar on Lebanon, saying, "Give your daughter to my son for a wife." And a wild beast of Lebanon passed by and trampled down the thistle. You say, "I have struck down Edom, and yet your heart has lifted you up in boastfulness, but now stay at home. Why should you provoke trouble so that you fall, you and Judah with you?" But Amaziah would not listen, for it was of God, in order that he might give them into the hand of their enemies, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced one another in battle at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah, and Judah was defeated by Israel, and every man fled to his home. And Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem for 400 cubits, from the Ephraim gate to the corner gate, and he seized all the gold and silver, and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord in the care of Obed-Edom. He seized all the treasuries of the king's house, also hostages, and he returned to Samaria. Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the deeds of Amaziah from first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time when he turned away from the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and put him to death there. And they brought him upon horses, and he was buried with his fathers in the city of David. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of his holy word and teach us from it. Do you find this at all terrifying in regard to your own life? That's the way it has struck me, because after all, did you notice how he is described here, how King Amaziah is described here? The first description of him: he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Is that not something that we as Reformed Presbyterians have prided ourselves in? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and yet look what happens. Look at the kind of sins that he falls into and the end of his life, where he's hated by his people so much that he has to flee and they pursue him and kill him up in Lachish. But they do bury him in the city of David with his fathers. Amaziah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. One of the things he is honored for is for following the law of Moses when it comes to executing justice on those who had assassinated his father. He just killed them, not their children, because that's what the law of Moses indicated. Now, you might be able to think of some cases where the children were executed with the fathers, such as in the case of Achan. And in the cases of Dathan and Abiram. And of course, that was the doing of the Lord. But as you think about those situations, you recognize that those children, the whole family, would have known what was taking place. And they did not speak out against what their fathers were doing sinfully. And so here he is. He is honored for following the law of the Lord. But then he turns to all these practices by which he brings other things into the worship of the Lord instead of remaining faithful to the Lord with a pure and blameless worship of God. He goes to the northern kingdom, which by this time had really shown itself to be unfaithful. And the prophet, in speaking to Amaziah, says, "The Lord's not with those, so send them back. You don't want those troops with you." And so he sends them back. And there he honored the Lord's word through the prophet. But then when he defeated Edom, he took their gods and brought them to Jerusalem so that he could worship them. Now, I cannot imagine any one of us taking a Buddha or any other god that there is and setting that up here so that we could worship it. No, that's not the sort of thing that we would do. But do we not have our own gods that we bring from the world to worship? You remember how Rachel said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." And she died giving birth. Those children were a god to her. We have our own ways in which we are led astray by the world to love the things of the world, whether it be money or fame or pleasure, anything that the world would set up as its own gods. These are the kinds of things that we can very easily bring in to worship, just as Amaziah brought in the gods of Edom to worship. And that's what makes this so terrifying to me. That here's a man who is described as he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Why would the historian back in Kings and now the prophet or the chronicler in 2 Chronicles 25 even give that description of him? And yet, of course, it's by the Spirit of God that that description is given. And I think it's for this very purpose that we might have our own lives arrested by the fact that it is easy for us to do the things and go through the practices that God says we are to do and yet not do them with a whole heart. It's terrifying to think what is possible for me to do. For any of us as God's people to do. We can look at what Amaziah did here and say, "Naughty, naughty, shame on you. That was awful what you did." And it was. But we say that with our 20/20 hindsight. In fact, better than 20/20. perfect hindsight. What is required of us that we serve the Lord with foresight, that we trust Him with foresight. How do we do that? Well, we have to be able to trust Him by knowing Him well, loving Him, honoring Him, and to know Him and love Him deeply as you face each event in life. To know His promises. What does He promise to do? Well, He promises, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that a marvelous promise as you face the trials of everyday life? I mentioned in the prayer time, and you can see on the back of the prayer bulletin, some of the struggles that are going on in China right now. Things that have, how this has been ramped up in the past month. You've perhaps read about some of those things in the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal or other places. How persecution is being increased in China. But do you know the promises of God? We have heard evidence of our brothers and sisters in China holding fast to the promise of God to know that Jesus says, I will be with you to the end of the age. To know His attributes, His power, His ability to deliver us, His holiness, His purity, His wisdom, all of those attributes of God that He uses for the sake of His people. To care for us. And then, of course, there's His willingness. His willingness to care for you. Our verse of the month talks about that. How He will rejoice over you with gladness. Quiet you by His love. Exult over you with loud singing. Notice how aggressive that love of God is for us. Are you confident of that? Trust Him with foresight. As you go into each event of each day, remembering He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are the called according to His purpose. On the other hand, God is dishonored when we mix unfaithfulness with true religion. First of all, we have Amaziah seeking help outside of God's people. Now, you might say this could have been an attempt to try to reunite the kingdom. But God had not directed him in that way. He should have understood that because they were serving the golden calves, that they were not serving the Lord as they should. And they needed to be, they were not then those with whom God was pleased. So why should we bring in those with whom God is not pleased in order to help us? They're only going to be a detriment to us. Suppose they do come in and stay with the army of Judah, and they do defeat Edom. Who's going to get the glory? Not the Lord. They're going to praise the army of Israel as well as their own. But then after He sends them home, and with His own army, Amaziah defeats Edom. Then he becomes proud. And he says, well, look, here are these gods. Let me bring those over here and worship them. And as I've already noted, that's not something that we would expect to take place among ourselves, that we would get those physical gods and bring them here. But that was a very common thing for people to do back in that day and age. And yet, as the prophet points out, it was a really ridiculous thing to do. Those gods didn't protect those people, and you expect them to protect you? Do you not see how foolish that is? What is it? The definition of futility is doing the same thing over and over again with the same result. How can you expect those gods to protect you? Don't use what has failed the enemy. Don't use what God does not approve of. And then he says, you know, I don't like what the Israelite army did when they left here after I sent them home. They should have just gone home peacefully and said they raided some of our cities. They killed a bunch of people. They took spoil from us. So I'm going to go and get it back. And the prophet comes in and says, no, that's not what you're to do. Instead of seeking the gods of the people who did not deliver you, you're to be seeking the Lord. And so he says, so the king says to him, have we made you a royal counselor? He didn't like the counsel that the prophet was giving to him. And so he rejected the counsel of the Lord because that's the counsel of the prophet. But then in the very next verse, 17, then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel. From whom? Well, it's most likely very much like what you find with Ahab up in the northern kingdom when Jehoshaphat was there. And they had, Jehoshaphat says, should we not find counsel from the Lord? And so they get the 400 prophets. And they say, yes, go up to Ramoth-Gilead, you'll win. The Lord will give it into your hand. And Jehoshaphat smells a rat and he says, isn't there a prophet of the Lord here? Not these paid guys who will say to you whatever you want to hear. And so they bring in Micaiah and he ultimately tells them, no, you're going to die there. And Ahab doesn't listen. He goes ahead and dies by going into that battle. Well, it's very much the same that Amaziah, no doubt had these paid counselors, paid prophets, if you will, who are going to tell him exactly what he wants to hear. He has rejected the counsel of the prophet of the Lord, and he accepts the prophet of his yes men. And so he goes up to battle. And proudly says to Joash, the king in Israel, let's face each other. And amazingly, Joash says, you know, that's a stupid idea. That's like a thistle trying to marry a cedar. And proposing marriage, and a wild beast comes along and tramples on the thistle. You're the thistle. Look out. And he doesn't look out. Instead, he is defeated. So often, worldly counsel seems to be better than God's counsel. God's counsel often seems counterintuitive to us. Just the opposite of what we should do. When he says we are to live by faith rather than by sight, isn't that counterintuitive? We live by the Spirit of God. Not by being able to say, I see everything clearly here, but we reject the Lord's counsel. I see everything clearly. Remember, our own minds, our own ability to think has been affected by sin. And we will not think clearly except by the grace of God. So then, beware of the syncretistic ways in which we fall into trouble. When the prophet said, send these men, these soldiers from Israel home because the Lord's not with them. You remember what Amaziah's concern was? What about the 100,000 talents of silver? What am I going to do about that? Now, 100,000 talents of silver is a life-changing amount. I recognize that. But what is it in comparison to the Lord being against you? 100,000 talents of silver opposed by the Lord? Suddenly it becomes an unfair equation. That the 100,000 talents of silver, even though it's a great amount to you and me, is nothing before God. In fact, I just about stopped during the reading to ask, now before you read on, if you don't remember what's said here, what would your response be if you were the prophet of God? And I would think that many of you would come up with the same response. The Lord has far more than that to give you, if only you will serve Him. If only you will do what He commands you to do. The world so often says that things are good that the Lord disapproves of. And His counsel seems to be better so often. Or the counsel of the world often seems to be better than God's counsel to the eye that is affected by sin. But we live, once again, by faith, not by sight. What then should we do? Well, we need to set the glory of God in the forefront of our thinking. What was the problem? Even though it is said of him that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, but he didn't do it with a whole heart. Now, we haven't been looking so much today at how this is different from what the historian said in Kings. But this is one of the places where the chronicler puts a different reason in. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, except not in the same way that David, his father, had done. That's the way the historian puts it. But the chronicler goes to the heart and he says something that he wants his people, his readers to understand. But he didn't do it with a whole heart. With a heart that is aggressively loving God. If I asked each one of you, do you love the Lord? I think you would each say yes. I would hope that would be the case. How aggressively do you love the Lord? What is your zeal for the Lord? You see, love is something that really pursues another. Where we give of ourselves to another. Think of how God loved us. He came to us when we were running away from Him and loved us. That's aggressive love. And isn't that the kind of love that He asks for in return? A love in which we pursue Him. If you are not yet trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, Consider the demands that God makes of you. Consider what He calls you to do, how He calls you to be obedient, but also consider the ramifications of rejecting Him. Because in rejecting Him, you end up like Amaziah did, being hated and killed, coming to eternal destruction. But if you come to Him with that whole heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you find that there is far greater blessing that is given to you, far greater enjoyment of God that you would have. So often we have heard the testimony of those who have been persecuted, maybe interrogated or even jailed for the sake of Christ, and yet they have such joy. Read the book of Philippians, that letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he talks about there being in jail before Caesar, and yet he rejoices. It's probably the most joyful book of Scripture. And that may be because he didn't see enough joy in the people of Philippi. And so he's encouraging them to rejoice. Let your obedience arise from a heart that is set on seeking the Lord. Remember what Rehoboam, why he didn't do what was right? Because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. But the command of God is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Are you loving your neighbors? Are you loving them with a whole heart? Are you glad to see each one here lifted up in the sight of God, being blessed by God? Or do you rejoice when they're put down? You are united to one another in Christ. And he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you don't think of them as your neighbor, he also says, you shall love your enemy. Why should you suppose that God will cast you down before the enemy? Take that question with you this week. Take that question with you so that it would lead you to follow the Lord as faithfully as possible. God isn't going to cast me down before the enemy. Let it lift you up. Lift you up to enjoy Him, to delight in Him. And don't be tempting His covenant love, trying to run it to its limits, but instead glory in the great name of the Lord, rejoicing in Him with the love with which He has loved you. So return that love to Him. And now we're going to sing the end of Psalm 106 once again. It seemed to fit very well here. God is the one who has cared for His people, and though they sin against Him and sin against Him often, yet He comes back to them, loving them, not casting them down before the enemy, but lifting them up, so that they might magnify His name. And so we cry, deliver us, O God, O Lord our God, from foreign lands, reclaim, that we may glory in Your praise and thank Your holy name. May God cause us to do that with joy. Let's stand and sing this psalm.